You should start to empathize with what David is saying, with his own spiritual anguish over unconfessed sin, help bring you to the place of blessing that he designs this psalm to do. You should learn from his response.
We're glad you've joined us for this edition of the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Now That You've Sinned, with part two of Don's message titled, I Have a Confession to Make. Don will be showing us from Psalm 32 what a true confession of sin should look like, and he'll give us three more important points to keep in mind. But before we begin, Don's here in studio. And Don, what encouragement would you give to listeners today?
Well, friend, I would want you to be like the Bereans who heard the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but still opened the scriptures and examined them daily to see what he was saying was so. And you need to do that with not only my teaching, but any Bible teaching you hear. You need to open the scriptures and read them for yourselves and see if what the speaker is saying to you conforms with what God has made plain in his word. So open your Bible as you listen to the Truth Pulpit today. Follow along and find what God has in store for you from his word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get into today's message now in the Truth Pulpit.
We said that forgiveness brings great blessing. We'll say it this way for point number two. Stubborn sin brings great pain. Stubborn sin brings great pain. Or you could say hidden sin brings great pain. David was like us. He was a sinner. And there was a time in which, before David had entered into the blessing of the forgiveness that he's talking about here, there was a time where he wasn't in this state of mind. He wasn't in this frame of spiritual understanding. And the question is, when he was like that and taking this as being something that he's talking about in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba and his orchestrated murder of her husband Uriah, how did David respond to his sin at first? Well, at first, not so well. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Oh, this is a different tone, isn't it? We've just been talking about blessedness and the splendor of having our sins forgiven. And then David steps into a completely different realm. He says, verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. There was a time, and you can read about the story in 2 Samuel, there was a time where David did not acknowledge his sin. He covered it up. And here David is describing what that was like for him. It was a miserable experience. He was hiding his sin. He was strengthening himself in his stubborn resistance to correction, either from without or from within the accusations of his own conscience. And what happened is this. He started to feel the weight of that on his conscience. He started to feel the weight of his stubborn resistance to God on his conscience, and it started to wear him down physically. And yet, he refused to deal with it. Look at it. He said, verse 3, I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away. Maybe he was actually physically sick. Maybe he's just speaking poetically about the weight that he felt inside about and the loss of energy that comes when you're covering up sin. And this went on for a period of time. Look at it, verse 3, through my groaning all day long, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. He says, stop here. Selah being a word probably that means stop and ponder this. David says, this is a common experience to humanity. And don't you know what it's like to harbor unconfessed sin? But don't you know what it's like to harbor that and just the sense of shame? The sense that things aren't right and you can't be natural, you can't be yourself because there's something inside that's bottling you up. that sense of guilt and the accusations from your conscience. You adults know, you've just become a little bit more sophisticated in dealing with it and covering it up. But you still know what that's like. Things aren't right here, but that was his fault, not mine. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to start. Well, here's the thing, what David is saying. Rather than you continuing to be like that in that kind of stubborn sense, what you should do is you should start to empathize with what David is saying, and as you identify with his own spiritual anguish over unconfessed sin, to start to say, oh, I see myself in that, and to let that identification with David help you lead you, help bring you to the place of blessing that he designs this psalm to do. You should learn from his response. What did David do? He said, I went through this window of time. I went through this period where I was silent and I stubbornly refused to acknowledge my sin. He says, you think about it, because if you think about it, you'll see that there are aspects of that in your life, either now or you've gone through it in the past, so that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Think about it, he says. You know, don't you? And the question is, what did David do when he finally came to the end of that stubborn refusal to acknowledge it? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the longest verse in the psalm, suggesting its central importance to the message. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and the floodgates are open, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. But what I want you to notice is, again, the skill with which he has written this. He has repeated once again those same three verses for sin that he introduced the psalm with. Slightly different order. Said, I acknowledged my sin. My iniquity I didn't hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He repeats all three words of it. And what he's saying here is this. Having given a comprehensive view of sin, using multiple terms to describe it, oh, beloved, mark it close. This is really important for you to grow spiritually and for you to know the thorough cleansing of your heart that can come from an honest confession of your sin. David here says, I confess sin, iniquity, transgression. What he's saying is, I made a thorough and complete confession of all of this to the Lord. He opened with a complete description, and his confession matches identically the breadth and depth of the description that he gave to sin in the opening part of the psalm. And the repetition shows a thorough confession. And notice, beloved, the threefold confession that he makes. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I admitted it. I stated it up front. My iniquity I did not hide. I didn't cover it up anymore. I spoke it, negatively speaking, other side of the coin. I didn't hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Right here, we're getting ready to cross a bridge in your spiritual life. That's what we're getting ready to do. On the left side of the shore here is your superficial experience of Christianity, where you view things in kind of a superficial way. We're going to cross a bridge that will lead you to spiritual growth and a deeper understanding and a deeper experiential recognition of what the forgiveness of God means. The crossing of this bridge is a denial of self and a rejection of your pride and just laying everything out openly before a holy God. What did David say as he used these terms? He said, God, I am rebellious. God, I have missed the mark. God, I am a twisted man full of sin and contradiction. See, it's not just simply, forgive me of my sins. He enters into the depth of sin and owns it as that which defines him and marks him as a man in the presence of God without forgiveness. And the question for you is whether you go there with your self-assessment in the presence of a holy God. You know, it's superficial and wrong and an insult to God to simply say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. Which leaves you plenty of room to say, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm pretty good. The question is whether you thoroughly renounce yourself because of the reality of sin in your heart and in your life. Notice the difference between someone who says, yeah, I'm not perfect, to a confession of sin that says, I'm a rebel. I've missed the mark. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm twisted. I look to be one thing, but I know inside I'm actually something else. What I call you and encourage you and beg you to do is to assess yourself like that before God. And I ask you whether you view yourself that way or not, or do you stop short in order to preserve a little bit of self-righteousness and not own the complete nature of sin that Scripture says is true of each one of us? You see, you have to thoroughly confess your sin if you're going to thoroughly enter into the blessing of which this describes. David holds himself out and says, here's what I did. And he does that not simply to put himself on display, but to instruct you in terms of what you should do with your own sin. Look, beloved, God is more than willing to forgive all of your sins. God is happy. He delights in unchanging love. He delights in being gracious to sinners. But He dispenses that kind of grace on those who humble themselves before Him and acknowledge their sin and confess it. Point number three is this: confession brings God's full forgiveness. Actually, maybe I didn't mess it up so bad after all. Hidden sin brings great pain. And we got through the first couple of parts of verse 5. And now point 3, confession brings God's full forgiveness. Let me show you the rest of verse 5 and you'll see what we're talking about here. And this is one where if emotions matched the reality of truth, the pages of our Bible would be watered with tears of joy and gratitude as we see what David says here at the end of verse 5. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? What happened in verse 5? You forgave the guilt of my sin. You wiped it away. God's forgiveness was immediate upon the confession. He did not, and He does not, send a sinner off into probation and say, come back to me after you've thought about it a while. Come back to me after you've done some acts of penance, and then maybe we can talk about restoration. We need a cooling off period here, sinner. And so during that time, there is still going to be this sense of reserve that I have toward you because your sin is so great. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a demonic misrepresentation of who God is. God forgave David immediately. And what He did in response to David's confession was He lifted that sin off of David's life, covered it with the intention never to charge it against him again. And that is the way that God deals with us as sinners. Do you realize the immense gratitude that that should bring forth from your heart? Do you realize the great assurance that that should settle in your mind? Do you realize that you cannot rely on your feelings about this, but that you must go to the Word of God and trust the Word of God that declares this is how God deals with us when we confess our sins honestly and openly before Him? Oh, beloved, mark it well. Those of you that struggle with sin, you know, and you come back and say, God, I'm confessing this again. This is what's this like, the 33rd time today, God? the 10th time this month, God. But don't view the grace of God through the perspective of your own failure. That's a big mistake. That will strangle you and stunt your spiritual growth. View God through the way that He has declared and revealed Himself to be. David said, "When I confessed my transgressions to the Lord, God immediately forgave me." And he's praying it to God. He says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." What does that mean except something really, really simple, really basic, really wonderful? God receives sinners just like you and forgives them. God is so gracious and so merciful that as we come to Him in confession of our sin as believers, God says, "I restore you." He brings us back and holds it not against us anymore. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, says this, and I quote, "God is ready and even yearning to forgive and restore us fully if only we will confess our sin and come to Him believing in Jesus Christ, who has made atonement for it. And He will do it right away." End quote. What do you do in light of these truths? The greatness of forgiveness, the pain of hidden sin, the pain of a stubborn, cynical, rebellious heart that just will not bow the knee. What do you do when that's what lies at the end of stubbornness is pain? And knowing that God brings full forgiveness, what should you do, beloved? David wrote to instruct you. The Spirit of God used David to say exactly these things to you that we're about to see. Point number four, what do? Bring your confession and submission. Bring your confession and submission. The first thing that you should do in light of what David has said is that you should hurry up and take advantage of this kind of grace. Look at verse 6. David says, "Therefore," here's what comes from it. This is what you should learn from this. "Let everyone," look at verse 6 with me, "let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him." In light of the fact that God freely forgives sinners and that He offers that grace to you in Christ right now, why wouldn't you receive that grace? Why would you turn away? In light of the great blessing that comes to those who are forgiven, why would you harden your heart again and turn away from Christ again when God has so graciously said, "This is the way that I am. Just come and I'll wash away all of your sins and will never discuss them with you again." If you walk away from that, your blood's on your own head. And so you should hurry and take advantage of this grace. Now, what about us who are Christians? Those of us who openly confess our sins in principle at the moment of salvation, that openly confess now, and the sins that taint our lives as believers. What does David say? He spoke to men, now he speaks to God. We stand in David's shoes and we say, "Oh God, you're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. "Oh God, oh God, it's not just that you've washed away my sins. It's not just that you've taken away my guilt. It's not just that you'll never raise it with me again. Now I am in a position where you are my hiding place. I went from hiding from God and refusing to confess my sins. Now I hide in God, and He is my protection and my source of comfort and deliverance. And I rest in the perfect reconciliation that I have with God in Christ." That's what you do. Christian, be encouraged at the end of your long day and at the end of this interminably long message, recognizing that as you, now that you have confessed your sins in this manner, God preserves you through trouble in this life, and He will preserve you in eternity and give you blessing untold and without end, so that your heart will be filled with songs of praises for deliverance from sin that just get louder and more glorious as time goes on. Because the fullness of your recognition of the greatness of this blessing just deepens and broadens and expands your capacity to give even more heartfelt praise to Him. Well, the final four verses here are written as if God is now speaking to the repentant believer. And it's a word of comfort and it's a word of warning. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you will go. You should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. We ask the question, what should you do in response to the fact that God is gracious like this? Stay with me just a little bit longer if you can. On the one hand, don't be like a stubborn animal. Don't be like a mule that you've got to put a bit in their mouth and exercise force and compulsion on them to get them to go. Don't respond to God that way. Don't make God deal with you by discipline and chastisement and force when He is such a gracious God like this. Come to Him in loving submission and say, God, lead my life, instruct me, and where you lead, I will follow. Don't be a stubborn animal. Simply submit to this gracious God. Notice also the warning. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Beloved, in light of the way that God is, why would you continue on a wicked path? Why would you do that? It is so contrary to your own self-interest to harden your heart in your bitterness and jealousies and greed and all of those other wicked heart sins. Why would you harden in that when all that does is bring sorrow? Why not instead simply enjoy the loyal love of God? David's saying here, don't be foolish and stubborn like I once was when I kept silent about my sin. Instead, verse 10, look at it with me. Trust in the Lord, because loving kindness will surround you if you do. David says there's free forgiveness from enormous sin. Promises of deliverance now and forevermore. The grace and mercy of God on your life in exchange for a humble repentance. Why, I ask you, why would you not do that? Why would you continue in sin, rejecting the blessing and embracing the curse? Why would you do that? It makes absolutely no sense. Look at verse 11 as we close. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Hallelujah! God is like this. God is a God of loyal love. God is a God who grants free, complete forgiveness to those who confess their sins. God is eternally merciful to those who approach Him in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shout for joy. Be glad. Find joy and happiness in your heart because God is like this. And if you've come to Him in this kind of confession, He's your God and He'll always deal with you according to His eternal nature that has been revealed to us in Psalm 32. Beloved, God is more ready to forgive you than you are to confess your sin.
None of us know when either the Lord will return or our time on earth comes to an end through death. So coming to Christ through repentance and confession should indeed be an urgent priority. Next time on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will take us to another Psalm of David, Psalm 51, to further illustrate the way we should properly come before the Lord in humble confession, and we'll see how God washes us with mercy. We hope you'll be with us then. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, I listen to a lot of Christian radio myself, and I know how the game is played at this stage of the program. People have something to sell to you, or they make a strong ask for your support. Well, that's not what I want to do today at all. I just want you to know that our perspective on this ministry is this. The Truth Pulpit exists for you, to minister God's Word to you. You do not exist in order to make this ministry possible. We trust the Lord for His provision, and He's been very generous to us. So please know that we love you, that we want you to benefit from our program, and that we have no expectations of what you're going to do in response. We just want you to hear God's Word, receive it, understand it, and obey it. And we trust that God will bless you and us as that process takes place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.